We think that the Gospel of Mark was written by John Mark, who was the young man who went out with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey of Acts 13. He didn't stay with them very long, left and went home, and he caused an argument between Paul and Barnabas, because when it came to the second journey, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with them, and Paul would have none of it. And the two friends, Paul and Barnabas, actually split over the head of it. Paul and Mark were reconciled, though, because in 2 Timothy, Paul asks for John Mark. He asks him to come and to bring books, and he describes him as being very useful to him. Mark may not have been an eyewitness to all of Jesus' ministry. He certainly wasn't one of the 12 disciples. And we think that his gospel are the memories of Peter, that Peter told him what happened and he wrote it down. It's the earliest of the gospels. It's the oldest one that we have. And of the three similar gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, almost all of what Mark has written is found in Matthew and Luke. Matthew and Luke add some additional stories to their accounts. Mark, then, is a good place to start when we want to find out about Jesus. And whenever our Christianity Explored course begins on Wednesday, it will use Mark's gospel to answer questions about Jesus. Questions such as, who was he? Why did he come? What did he have to say? Why did he die? But over the next 7 Sundays, we're going to be using Mark's gospel to answer a different question. And that question is, so what is the gospel? Mark doesn't begin with the birth of Jesus. He jumps straight into the life and the ministry of Jesus. At the very beginning, we are introduced to John the Baptist, who baptizes Jesus in the Jordan. And then we're told that John is arrested by Herod. And so begins Jesus' ministry. In chapter 1, verse 14, when he says, "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Now, the word used for gospel is the same as the word used for good news. It's exactly the same. But what does it mean? What is it that Jesus is asking us to believe? The word gospel is a word that we use a lot, particularly in church circles. The gospel is something that is preached or not preached. It's something that we respond to. It is something we are to keep at the center of our lives. Mark's introduction tells us that we are reading the gospel about Jesus Christ. But do we know what the gospel is? Most of us will agree, I hope we will agree, that the gospel is the good news of forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. And there's no question that this is good news, and it's at the heart of Jesus' message. But I am convinced that the gospel is more than this. It's nothing without it, but it is more than this, because the gospel affects every part of our lives. And so, over the next 7 weeks, I hope that we will see that the gospel is authority, that it is release, it's dependence, it's about sacrifice. The gospel is free, it's acceptance, it's a story to be told. The gospel is more than all of these things put together, but it is nothing without them. Today, we begin by trying to understand that the gospel is about authority. Jesus' ministry began in Capernaum, And then he traveled for a few days throughout Galilee, preaching in different towns and villages. But after a few days, he returned home to Capernaum, and word soon spread that he was back home, and soon the house he was staying in was packed to the point where you couldn't even gather around the door. The friends of a paralyzed man carried him to the house where Jesus was, but they couldn't get anywhere near him. And so they took the bold step of dismantling the roof and lowering him down to Jesus. Wouldn't you just love to be part of that conversation? That who had the bright idea of taking the roof off? If we were coming to this story with fresh eyes, having not heard it before, and just knowing what happened in Mark chapter 1, we would expect Jesus to look at this man and to heal him. Because everything we know about Jesus up until this point has centered around him healing people. He healed a man with an evil spirit in a synagogue. Whenever he was traveling throughout Galilee, we're told that he healed many people of many different diseases who were brought to him and cast out many different demons. We're also told that he healed a man with leprosy. Everybody in that house must have expected Jesus to look at this man and to heal him. They must have been surprised whenever he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." I wonder how the man and his friends felt. Were they excited because he'd been forgiven? Or were they disappointed because what they really wanted to see was him get up and to walk home? The religious elite, who, it's worth noting, in this packed house, that this man couldn't be brought to Jesus by a normal method. He had to be lowered through the roof. That the religious elite are not only in the house, but they've got themselves a seat on the front row. Their reaction is one of anger and disdain almost. Who does this fellow, or why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Essentially, they're thinking, who does this guy think he is? They're questioning Jesus' authority. Yet everything in Mark's gospel up until this point has been about his authority. It has been about God and the people recognizing who Jesus is. At his baptism, God said in an audible voice, "You are my son. More than that, with you, I am well pleased." The people who had heard Jesus and had been watching him heal people as he traveled from town to town, in verse 27 of chapter 1, they said, "What is this? A new teaching?" And with authority, they recognized that there was something different about Jesus. He wasn't like all the other teachers. And this authority, it went beyond the physical world. Because we're told in verse 34 that even the demons recognized who he was. And so Jesus would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. The question in the Pharisees' minds, the question in that house should not have been, why does this fellow speak like that? Who does he think he is? The question should have been, why can they not see it? Why do they not recognize him? Why is Jesus' authority good news? It's because he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Jesus' authority allows him to forgive sins. And not just the sins of the man lying on that mat. our sins as well. There's nothing in Scripture to tell us that this is an isolated incident, that it's a one-off in Jesus' ministry. There's nothing in Scripture that says this only applies to the paralyzed man and that we are not and cannot be included, that we are somehow different. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus has the authority to forgive all sin. I wonder, though, have we noticed the puzzling part of this story? Look again at verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Do we see it? When Jesus saw their faith, the faith of the man who brought this paralyzed man to Jesus, it caused him to say, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Forgiveness of sin is something that is only and completely in the hands of Jesus. We can't forgive our own sin, much less the sin of somebody else. But we can bring them to Jesus. We can show the same determination that these men showed in overcoming all sorts of barriers in order to get their friend, or in order that we can get our friends, to Jesus. They took the drastic step of digging a hole in the roof. Now, we are not likely to do that. For one, I'm not sure the property committee would be too impressed. But we do face other barriers. We face cultural barriers that stop us from bringing people to Jesus. Things like embarrassment or fear. The idea that our faith is private and so we're not allowed to talk about Jesus in the workplace or in the public square. On Tuesday, I used the BBC iPlayer to listen to the interview that Martina Purdy, the former BBC political correspondent and now a nun, gave to Talkback. It was a brilliant interview, I have to say. I put it on my Facebook account and my Twitter account. I don't know whether you're still able to listen to it there or not. I looked on the iPlayer today and it was gone from the iPlayer, so I don't know whether you will be able to hear it, but it's worth trying to track it down. In that interview, Sister Martina said that today nobody wants to talk about Jesus. We're frightened of being called mad. Faith that overcomes these barriers, faith that invites people to come to things like Christianity Explored, which I hope you're all coming to. Faith that allows us to say things like, "Can I pray with you?" Or, "Can I read the Bible with you?" Faith that brings people to Jesus can produce wonderful results. When Jesus saw the faith of these men, he said to that paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Whenever Jesus looks at our friends, does he see our faith? The wonder of the gospel is that when we bring people to Jesus, he has the authority to change their lives. He has the authority to forgive and to heal. The challenge for us as a church, as a group of believers, is to exercise the faith that God has given to us, that we would bring people to Jesus. Whenever Jesus had finished, whenever he did heal this man and he got up and he walked home, the response from the people within that house was to praise God by saying, "We have never seen anything like this. My prayer, and I hope your prayer for this house, our church, God's church here in Mummydig, is that it would resound with our praise. And that praise would be that we have never seen anything like this. Because we're beginning to see the authority of the gospel changing lives in our church, among our friends, and among our family. Because we're beginning to exercise that faith that God has given to us to overcome and to bring people to Jesus. My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days, I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love, my comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. As we respond to God's word this morning, let every breath, all that we are, never cease to worship God, the only one with the authority to receive our worship.